Let's go ahead and turn to Ezra chapter 1 this morning. Ezra chapter 1. And we're going to pray here in a second. And I've got my little chart up there so we can talk about that after we pray. Awesome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for this morning, Lord. We thank you that we can come here to this place to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ, your family. And Lord, to be refreshed by your presence. Your word says that you inhabit the praises of your people. And Lord, as we worship, and as we give you praise and glory, there you are with us, Lord. So thank you, Lord God, for that refreshment. And Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, you say that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we need faith in these last days, Lord. Lord, as we hear of the things that are happening, as we see our nation dividing, as we see that the enemy, the devil, the enemy of our souls is unleashing some plans here, we need great faith. And we need to remember the eternal and keep our eyes on you, Jesus. Our eyes fixed on you. As your word says that perfect peace will come to those whose eyes are fixed on you. And God, we need perfect peace in these times of confusion and chaos, Lord. Perplexity of nations, as your word says that these last days would be. We see it all unfolding before our eyes. And God, when we get our eyes off of you, we don't know what to do. But Lord, as Jehoshaphat said, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And you reveal your plan to us, God. And so we thank you, Lord, that we've seen that in the past, in the ancient times, in the way that you used to work with people. And you still work with us in the same way today with the issues that we're going through. So we pray that you'd encourage our hearts this morning, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Soften our hearts, open our hearts to receive with gladness your word, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Ezra chapter 1. We had an introduction to the book of Ezra last week. And we learned that the children of Israel for 490 years fell into patterns of idolatry and were disobedient to the laws of God. And through that time, God sent prophets who were committed to the Lord and who had an ear to hear from the Lord and who had courage to speak what they heard from the Lord to others. And God asked them to do some pretty crazy stuff. You know, I think of Ezekiel laying on one side for, it was like 3/4 of a year. And then the other side he had to lay down for another 1/4 of a year. And it was just to draw attention to the people so they'd come out. And then he would explain what God was saying in this. Aren't you glad that God's not calling us to something like that today? Woo! You know, praise the Lord. But anyway, some of these prophets, the things that they did to proclaim the word of God. And so God did this. He sent them rising early in the morning to plead with them, to plead repentance, to plead turn from your wicked ways and turn to the Lord. Return to the Lord. But ultimately they would not. And God had to do what he had promised to do and bring discipline upon them. And so that in 586, finally, Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Jerusalem, burned it to the ground, and burned the temple to the ground and took captive those who had not already been taken captive in two other times he had been there and brought them away into Babylon. Babylon. You know, Babylon, the beginnings of Babylon go back to the Tower of Babel. And remember that man Nimrod, it is implied there that Nimrod was the one who instigated the building of the Tower of Babel. And it was centered around humanism. Let's make a name for ourselves. And it was pride in humanity. We see a lot of that happening today in our country and in our culture. Pride in humanity. Looking to ourselves to solve things rather than looking to God. And making a name for ourselves and having self-esteem rather than God-esteem in our lives. And giving Him glory rather than seeking to give ourselves glory. And so Babel, right, begins there in the land of Shinar, that Mesopotamia area, the land between two rivers in ancient times, the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And God, of course, judged that. He was not pleased with this tower that they were building to make a name for themselves to reach the heavens. And so he confounded their languages. And it resulted in them spreading out. And they couldn't cooperate and work together because of language barriers. And so it's interesting that today those language barriers are being broken down so that we have a common language. A long time ago, I was looking around, found this website, Babylon.com, where, isn't it interesting, it's called Babylon.com, where it was basically a translation website, you know, to break down the walls of language, to bring everybody together so that we can cooperate. And of course, as humanity, we're doing a lot of wonderful things as we cooperate with each other, like an international space station and great science projects. And wonderful things that we look at and go, wow, those are some really incredible accomplishments that we've done. But God in heaven looks down and says, hey, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let him who glories glory in this, that he knows me. That's what we should glory in, that we know the Lord. That he's died on the cross for our sins and risen from the dead, and that we get to go to heaven one day and be with him. Because the wisdom of man is foolishness to the Lord. That's how wise he is. He created it all. We're simply learning what he already knows and has already implemented in creation. And so they were judged. And as he promised, they were brought into captivity. And as you can see on the chart, starting from the left, they were 70 years in captivity. And as Jeremiah sat on a hill and he watched Jerusalem burn and he watched the city get destroyed and he lamented what he saw in the book of Lamentations. And as he did that, the Lord is giving him, right, the knowledge that this is going to be a 70-year event and that God is going to once again bring back the children of Israel from captivity and bring them back to the promised land. And they will rebuild their temple and they will rebuild their city. And it was this that gave him hope in the midst of his lamentation. And indeed, now we're reaching the time as we get into Ezra where that's happening. The 70 years is fulfilled. It's completed. God says it's completed. And now it's time. And so he stirs up King Cyrus's heart. It says he stirred up his spirit to give this proclamation that the Jews can go back from captivity, back to the promised land, back to go rebuild their temple and establish temple worship. Once again, instituting the sacrifices and the priestly duties that would take place there that were prescribed in the Torah. And they can go ahead and go back to that. That meant so much to them. Remember when King David was forced out by Saul. And King David lamented being able to participate in the prescribed laws of the Lord and the tabernacle worship and being in the presence and being a part of the congregation. Oh, how he missed it. And this is what the Jews would have been going through as they're being in captivity in Babylon. And so Babel then started way back with that Tower of Babel. And then we see it here with even the pride of King Nebuchadnezzar, right? Saying, look what I have done. And then he went mad for 7 years. Remember the story? And so this Babylon represents this world system that we've talked about when studying 1 John. And this dominant culture of humanism that is held in sway by the devil. And it's idolatry. This is where idolatry began, of idolizing self and then making little statues and worshiping them as God, Babylon. And then we fast forward all the way to the book of Revelation, and we see that Babylon is judged and Babylon is destroyed. And the city of Babylon, this capital city of this dominant culture that's characterized by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is judged by the Lord. And next service, my dad is teaching on Babylon and on Babylon in prophecy. And so if you can come to that, it's really going to complement what we're doing here today as well. Well, also in the book of Revelation, we have a Jerusalem, don't we? We have a new Jerusalem. Jerusalem means the city of peace. And Jerusalem, new Jerusalem, as Babylon is destroyed, right? And we have the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem on the earth. And then after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, there's going to be a rebellion as Satan is let loose once again. And then God is going to smash that rebellion. And the new Jerusalem is going to descend out of heaven as he creates a new heaven and a new earth without end. Oh, it's going to be beautiful and glorious as he brings a final and forever peace to the universe and to our world. Jerusalem, the city of peace. And so you see here, you see the people in Babylon in captivity being brought back to the promised land, to Jerusalem, and to a new temple. A new temple. And you can see there on this chart, we've got the captivity, and then we have the book of Ezra beginning right here. And the rebuilding of the temple, starting with the proclamation of Cyrus the Great. And then you have Haggai and Zechariah written during this time. I would encourage you to read Haggai and Zechariah as we're going through the book of Ezra. And then there's this gap between Ezra 6 and Ezra 7. Maybe it's 7 and 8. I'm not remembering now. But there's a gap. We'll get to it. And during this time, you had the story of Queen Esther over there in Persia. And then the rest of the book of Ezra actually is about Ezra, right? The second half of Ezra, and it's about the people reformed. So we have the temple being built, and then we have the people being reformed because they were slipping back into their old ways. And Ezra came along and said, no! No, we're not going to do this again. And he set things straight, or the Lord did through him. And then there's a gap of 12 years, and then we have Nehemiah. And in the Jewish scriptures, this is one book, Ezra and Nehemiah. And Nehemiah comes to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And then you have Malachi, the book of Malachi written, and that's the last of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, Malachi, as some like to say. And then we have the 400 silent years between the Old Testament and the coming of Jesus Christ, the King, the true King, the true King. And so there's kind of our outline of where we're at and where we're going here. So let's take a look, chapter 1 again. Let's just start with verse 1. We'll read through the chapter 1. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me.'" This is an incredible statement coming from a pagan king. You know, to say that God, the Lord God, professing him to be the Lord God of heaven, has given me. Pretty awesome. "And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." And remember, we talked about Daniel, how most likely Daniel shared Isaiah 44 with Cyrus and showed him his name 150 years before he was around and what he would do and how he would do it. And so evidently, this would have had a great impact on Cyrus and would have been the tool that God used to stir his heart to make this proclamation and to make it in such a way. "Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things besides all that was willingly offered. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Merodach, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This is the number of them: 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of a similar kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem." From Babylon, remember what we talked about, to Jerusalem, the city of peace. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. From Babylon to Jerusalem. There's an excitement here, isn't there? There's a new thing happening. Our punishment is over. We got the spanking. We cried our eyes out until we could cry no more. And we took the discipline. And now it's time to go hug Daddy, you know? And Daddy's going to say, "It's okay. I forgive you, and we're good." And here they're going back, and they're excited. and there's people that God is stirring. So he stirs the heart of Silas. He stirred it up. And then Silas gives his proclamation. They're given the permission to act, to move, to go, to do. This is not a passive thing. This is an active thing. Someone's going to have to do something. There's a city that's in rubbles. There's a temple that is destroyed and in desolation. And somebody's going to have to be uprooted from where they've been living. And they're going to have to go. And they're going to have to stand before destruction. And they're going to have to begin to rebuild. And it's going to take organization. And it's going to take material. And it's going to take money. And it's going to take a spiritual battle. Because as we read in Zechariah, Satan was right there to oppose them. And we're going to read through Ezra and see that there's opposition. And so this is a calling. It's time to make some sacrifice. But it's an exciting sacrifice as well. Because it's a restoration of the temple. It's a going back to Israel. It's a going back to Jerusalem. It's a bringing the city of peace. And it's beginning to prepare and pave the way for the Messiah, the King, to come and to enter into Jerusalem as promised. And so it's a fulfillment and a preparation of fulfillment of the prophetic word of God. And so it's both exciting and it's scary. It's both thrilling and it's a bunch of work ahead of us that we got to do. But we're going to trust in God and we're going to move forward and we're going to go with confidence and we're going to go with faith that He is going to go before us and He is going to pave the way. And so, God, it says here in verse 5, the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all whose spirits God had moved arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. They said yes to the call. The Lord stirred up their heart. He didn't give them the provision right away. He first gave the call. He gave the proclamation, you have permission to go. And then he began to stir up those who were to go. Have you ever felt that stirring in your heart? Oh, yeah. Where you got the permission. We all have the permission to serve God. We've even got the commission. Jesus said, right? Go into all the earth and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things which I've commanded you. We've got that. But then there's specific things, right, that God calls each and every one of us to. Specific ministries. Specific calling. And it could be out there in the workplace. It could be right here at the church. It could be a combination of the two. And He's very creative in what He does and how He does it. But each of us, right, receiving that call from God and that stirring in our hearts. And He's saying, it's time to go. It's time to do this. Oh, my dad, this happens to my dad. It happened with him with the modulars that we have out here, the chapel on wheels, right? Release time, where he heard that this was ending. And he said, and he couldn't even sleep one night. No, this is not ending. No. And the Lord stirred his heart to say, take this on. But Lord, how are we going to do that? We've never done this. And God's just stirring the heart and saying, I will pave the way. I will provide for it. And so that kind of thing will happen in each of our lives. To one degree, to another degree, God's calling. He's saying, follow me. And that's what he's saying, isn't he? He's saying that to these people here that have been in captivity. He's saying, follow me. It's time to come out of this. And it's time to go rebuild. It's time to pull up your sleeves and get to work, and I'll be with you, and I'll provide for you. Follow me. And it's the same calling that Jesus had for his disciples. Let's just turn over to Mark chapter 1 real quick. Mark chapter 1. You know, Jesus himself was called by God the Father. He was given by God the Father, and he had a mission by God the Father. He had to go and die. He had to become a man, and he was going to die for the sins of the world to save the world. He said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved, salvation. And he came to reveal the Father, to be in the flesh and be that image of the Heavenly Father. But he came in obedience as the Son of God. And he just said, I'm obedient to you, Father. I don't do anything unless the Father says do it. I don't even say anything unless the Father says say it. My will is completely surrendered to the will of the Father. And so he was baptized in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Mark. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so Jesus surrendering himself to the will of the Father to begin his ministry. As a foreshadowing, it's not like us with baptism. When we're baptized, right? It's that outward display of what's happening inside, and we're being forgiven of our sins and dying to the old self, and we're rising again into newness of life to walk with the Lord. We're repenting. Jesus had nothing to repent from. And so when he was baptized, it was an obedience to the Father as an example to us, and it was also this inauguration into his ministry and saying, I am obedient to the Father. And I am going to go under as a foreshadowing of my death. And I'm going to come up as a foreshadowing of my resurrection. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to be obedient to the Father even unto death. I'm following you, Father. I'm following you. And so as he follows the Father, he calls others to follow the Father. And check it out in verse 12. This obedience is immediately tested by Satan. It says immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. His heart was stirred, like Cyrus's heart was stirred, like those people in Ezra's hearts were stirred to go rebuild the temple. His heart was, he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And was with the beasts and the angels ministered to him. And John doesn't get into detail of what happened here. But we see that the work that he was surrendering himself to was being opposed by the enemy. And so will the work in your life. Anything that we do and that we're called to do to make an impact for the kingdom of God and for Jesus Christ, Satan hates, and he will come against it. But remember that he has been defeated at the cross, and it's rigged. And all we have to do is keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and he will see us through the battle. And all the little things happen, you know? And the disruptions to what God is doing. And we go, oh man, it seems like it's going to fail here. Or I just can't handle all the little oppositions. And I'm getting buffeted as I'm wanting to do the work for the Lord. All of a sudden I get this health thing. Or all of a sudden, you know, the person that was going to, you know, do this or do that can't do it. And you know, and if I give in and begin to worry and to fret And the I can't, I can't, I can't comes in, then I'm being defeated. But if I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus and go, God, this is your work. You're doing this. This is you. I'm just going to keep going in you, Lord God. And just, what do you want me to do next, Lord? How do you want me to respond to this situation? How do you want me to react? We can't, you know, there's opposition from the school board or whatever and this and that. And, you know, what do we do, Lord? Just keep going. Just keep trudging away. What do you want me to do next, Lord? Write this email. Okay, here comes the email. Make this phone call. All right, cool. Let's make the phone call. You know? But if we worry and we fret, it's hard to even pick up a phone, isn't it? It's hard to even sit and write that email. But as we surrender to the Lord and go, God, it's yours, then we can do it. And he sends angels to minister to us and to strengthen us. Verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. It's now. It's time. And the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm right here. I'm your king. And where the king is, there is the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so Jesus, obedient, preaching the kingdom of God. And then verse 16, he calls his disciples, just as he's calling you and I today. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me. Follow me. And I will make you become fishers of men. Fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him, leaving all to follow Jesus, saying, Lord, it's all surrendered. I surrender it all to you. And Jesus says, come on, follow me. And we say, yes, I will follow you. I will follow you. And then he calls us. He calls us to repent. And we say, yes, I will follow you. And then he calls us to move from the defense to the offense. And we say, yes, I will follow you. I will go. I will build. I will work. I'll roll my sleeves up, Lord. I'm yours. God, help me. Be with me. He says, I will. I'm right with you. I've got this with you. Oh my goodness. We get to cooperate with the Lord God Almighty in his work. He is inviting us into his work. And it's a privilege and it's a blessing to follow him. Now, there are followers of Jesus and there are fans of Jesus. And a follower of Jesus is a disciple of Jesus Christ, because that's what the word disciple means. It means a follower. And to follow him means to get in the game, to get on the field, to be in, to say, yes, I will go those hundreds of miles from Babylon to Jerusalem to roll up my sleeves and work, Lord, because you're calling me to. And when we do that, we're in the game. And we're not just fans in the stadium cheering the team on. But we're in it. And that's what God is calling each of us to do and to be. Disciples, followers, not just fans in the stands. In John chapter 6, let's turn over there real quick. Gospel of John, chapter 6. Jesus fed the 5,000. He multiplied the loaves and fishes. The people were impressed. Wow! Good job, Jesus! You made a bunch of food for us! That is amazing! I didn't even have to work for this. I just was I could hang out with this Jesus guy a lot, man. You know, hey, can you multiply some loaves and fish for me? I'm getting a little hungry. Yeah, sure. Here you go. All right. Cool. Where are we going next? You know, let's go float on the in some rafts on the sea, and you can feed me some more. And so there's these people that are thinking, awesome, Jesus, you just, you know, you're gonna be you're gonna make it so it's like the children of Israel in the wilderness where the manna just came down from heaven. It sounds kind of nice. And so there's a lot of people that became fans of Jesus because they see him as the spiritual Santa Claus who can provide for them these things. But they weren't there to say, Jesus, I want a relationship with you. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I'm broken. Jesus, I need spiritual healing. And Jesus, because of what you've done for me, like that man earlier in Mark who had the demons cast out of him. And he said, Lord, I want to go with you wherever you go. And Jesus said, no, but go tell your friends about what I did for you. And he did. He declared it throughout all of Decapolis, this group of 10 cities. He went around proclaiming what God had done for him and how he was freed from this demonic possession and how he was healed spiritually and his sins were forgiven. And let me tell you about this guy, Jesus, who did it and becoming like another forerunner of Jesus Christ for them in that area. Oh, beautiful. And that was a follower and not just a fan. Wow, go Jesus. Go Jesus. Up in the stands. And so, sadly though, Jesus begins to share with the people as they are following him around. And where did Jesus go? We want more of this bread. And finally they find him on the other side of the sea and they engage in this conversation about this bread. And Jesus is saying, hey, I'm the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And he's getting spiritual on them. And it's just going over their head. They're like, we just want food, man. What are you talking about? You're the bread of life. And he says to them in chapter 6, verse 53, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. You've got to become one with me. You have to ingest me. You have to assimilate me into every part of your life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Woo! For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, remains in me, stays in me. And I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. You want eternal life? Become one with me, says Jesus. Let's become one. And to become one with Jesus, oh, your heart beats with his heart. And your blood flows with his blood. And your mind thinks with his mind. And your compassion, his compassion becomes your compassion. And his mercy becomes your mercy. And you begin to see the world through his eyes and not our own fleshly eyes, you see. And then we're followers and we're disciples of Jesus. And we're after his heart and we're listening to his call. And we're acting. It translates into activity. Being a follower, a disciple of Jesus, is not a passive thing. It's not a thing where we're just doing nothing. We're not just pew warmers, right? We come here to get our batteries recharged, to be reminded of our mission, to get refreshed in the presence of the Lord and in the presence of his Holy Spirit, to hear the word and have our faith built up, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Why do we do that? So that we could go home and feed our flesh all week? No. So that we could go out and love like Jesus loved, and roll up our sleeves and build and work for the kingdom of God. And his laws, his commands are not burdensome because he's there with us to strengthen us and to equip us. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so we go and we do and we act, and we're not just fans in the stands like some of these were. And how do you tell the difference between then a disciple, a follower, and someone who is not? The fans are very fickle, right? Your team's doing good, you might be a fan. Well, some fans are really, you know, they're really loyal. They'll stick it out, you know? But by and large, the crowd is fickle. And if you're not pleasing them, if you're not making them happy, if you're not feeding them, they leave. And so it says here in the scripture, verse 66, that after Jesus said this, it says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? People start leaving him. Jesus said it like it was. He said, you got to be one with me. You got to partake with me. You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And by the way, he does explain this, that it was a spiritual thing. Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Just like bread gives you nourishment for life, I'm your spiritual nourishment for life, for spiritual life. And so these fans went away, but the ones that were in it to win it, they were on the field, they were part of the game, they stayed and they stuck around. Verse 68, but Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? And isn't that the truth? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Peter was in it to win it. He was on the field. When Jesus called him to make him a fisher of men, he said yes to the Lord. And no, he wasn't perfect, and neither are we, but we can say yes to the Lord and just go, God, here I am with all my imperfections. I have a good friend who always says, you know, James, we don't give God much to work with. No, we don't. Maybe a few loaves and fish. You know what I'm saying? Lord, I don't have much to give you to work with. And he says, that's okay. I can multiply it. And he multiplies it. And we saw that happen with Peter and the guys, didn't we? As God took these men who were imperfect, who even as Jesus was going to the cross, and he's telling them, guys, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. They're going to torture me and kill me. And what do? They start arguing over who's greatest in the kingdom of God. That's what they had to offer God, you know? But then Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit fell on these guys, and the Holy Spirit empowered them to be witnesses for Jesus Christ in Judea and Samaria and to the other parts of the world. And all of them, except for one, were martyred for their faith. They were all in. Guys, we're in the last days. These are the last days. We have the devil inciting people to grab a knife and just go cut people up in our community right here in Garden Grove, right down the street from us. That's the devil, man. We've got shootings happening so regularly that when we see another one on TV, it's become routine for us. Mass killings. That's the devil. We've got people so demon-possessed that, man, a few years ago, some guy jumped on another guy and started eating his face. We're in the last days, people. This is crazy stuff that's happening. What are we going to do? Are we going to be a fan and go, whoa, this is too crazy for me? I'm going to go blend in and just be a part of the crowd and try not to get shot. You know, that's what I want to do. and be safe, 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 safe? Or are we going to respond to the call of God? And I say this with great humility, guys, because, man, without the Holy Spirit, this is me over here, man. You know? And so this is the Holy Spirit speaking through me to his church as he's saying, look around and see the signs of the times. Everything's in place. It's going to be it's a miracle if these are not the very last days, the last of the last days. That's what's miraculous, is that if this goes on another 10 years, that's a miracle, you know? Because prophetically, everything is in place. I mean, seriously, you know, when you look at history, and what happens with, you know, with humans wanting to get control, and governments wanting to overpower the people, and nationalizing communications, and nationalizing transportation. In history, that's what happens. And we look at what is prophesied in the book of Revelation. There's going to be one world government, and you can't buy or sell without the mark in your hand or on your forehead. And this Antichrist will have complete control of the populace. And all it takes is for a government to nationalize Google and Facebook and these things, and they've got all the information. Do you know that they know when you park your car and open it? If you have a smartphone, they know all of your patterns if they want to. James Bove, what's this guy do? Oh, well, he goes to Calvary Anaheim on this day, and then he goes over there. Oh, he lives right there, and that's when he opens up his car door. That's crazy stuff, guys. And all of this information's being gathered. We talk about privacy and all of that, and they're working really hard to protect our privacy, and that's awesome, and that's great. Until a government comes along and says, you're out, this is mine. Now, I don't say this to scare you, although it's terrifying, but that's not my intent right now. My intent is to say we are living in the last days. And yes, we're looking to God and we're saying, God, I'm going to get raptured. And there's the easy out, right? I had a guy in Colorado tell me, you can go ahead and get raptured. I'm going to stay here and serve the Lord because I love these people. And I'm going to minister and I'm going to preach. And suddenly, my attitude about end times and wanting to be raptured felt kind of cowardly. Yeah, Lord, just take me now so I can be out of here. And this guy's going, no, don't take me, God. I want to be in the fight. And I'm like, woo, you go ahead, brother. But I'm just speaking to an attitude here, is we don't know when God is going to rapture. We know he's not appointed us to wrath, and he will not pour out his wrath on us. And his wrath will be poured out on an earth. And there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period of God pouring out his wrath, and I don't believe I'm going to be there for it because it's his wrath being poured out, and I'm not appointed to it. I'm his child. I'm his servant. I'm his family. He's my God. And so I'm thankful for that. But it could get crazy between now and then. And we don't have to be afraid of it because God's with us, just like he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. And they came out unscathed. And they didn't even smell of smoke because they said, we will not bow down to that idol in Babylon. And if you're going to throw us in the fire, then throw us in the fire. And if we die, we die. Even if he does not deliver us, we will still not bow down to that idol. And friends, that is what we say. We say, even if I will not bow down to that idol. And we say, God, fill me with your spirit and give me courage to live out this resolve like they did. And then when I look at my past failures because some of us might be feeling condemned right now. Oh man, God's called me to this and that, and I didn't do it. I totally walked away from that conversation because I was scared. This and that. Jesus died for all of that. And we're covered in the blood. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. And there's a new day, and there's a new start, and today's a new day, and today's a new start. And we could say, Lord, I'm done being your fan. I'm done just being a pew warmer. I want to serve you, God. How can I serve you? I want to be your disciple, Jesus, your follower. You say, go, I go. You're my king, and I'm your subject, and I subject myself to you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You know, there's great joy in serving the Lord. Remember that Jesus came, and he wants our joy to be full. He doesn't want us to go into service like this. Oh, man, some guy's going to cut my face up. This is going to be a bad day. You know, that kind of thing? No. He wants us to know that nothing will happen to us, just like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, unless he approves. And then it's for a reason and a purpose. And we can trust him. And he's a God of love and acceptance, and he takes care of his servants. His disciples are well taken care of. You know those disciples? When we get to heaven, in the New Jerusalem, there's going to be a gate named after each one of them. How awesome is that? To have a gate named after them. They probably won't care because they're going to be so humble and, oh yeah, you know, that's pretty cool. But what I'm saying is there's great reward that awaits those who are all in. Great reward, and it's worth it. Are you in? Are you in? Will you follow him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we say we're all in, Lord. We say I will follow you. But when the rubber meets the road and it comes time and we count the costs, oh, Heavenly Father, God, give us courage in that time to trust you, Lord, to look for what's beyond, to look at the eternal and forever, and the new Jerusalem, and that Babylon's going to burn. Babylon is going to be destroyed and laid waste to. But Jerusalem is going to last forever, the city of peace. And God, give us, Lord, give us the strength, Lord God, and even the will, Father, to just do your bidding, Lord, in these last days, to say, God, what do you want me to do? And then give us courage, Lord God, to listen and to obey, Lord, and to roll up our sleeves, Lord God. Help us not to be lazy, whether it be physically or whether it be spiritually, Lord, but to be about the Christian disciplines, Lord God, praying to you, worshiping you, reading your word, and being filled with faith. Oh God, how we need you, Lord Jesus, in these times that are very serious. You're calling people out of the stands and into the game. And Heavenly Father God, we look to you now, Father, and we say yes to you, Lord. We say yes, I will follow you, Lord God. Wherever you say go, I go. Whatever it may be, wherever it may be, whenever it may be, Heavenly Father God, we say yes to you. And we also recognize our own weakness, and that in our weakness, you are made strong, Lord. And so we fall on you today, and we're dependent on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.